We're going to spend this morning looking at the hymn that we just sang, Hark, 10,000 Voices Crying. And this was a hymn written by John Darby. And besides writing quite a number of hymns, John Darby also translated the Bible. And you've probably heard of it, this Darby translation. And he notes this in his preface to the translation. His purpose was to make a modern translation for the unlearned who have neither access to manuscript texts nor training and knowledge of ancient languages of the scriptures. And so this translation, he says, it was not intended to be read aloud, but for study and private use. And so this is a man who knows the Bible inside and out, who knows it well enough to translate it. And his translation basically tries to be as true to the original text as possible, right? But as he says, it's not meant to be read aloud, so there will be some awkwardness in the language, but you'll get the idea of what the original text says. Now, back to the hymn. The hymn, as he had originally written it, it was titled The Endless Song. And appropriately so, because the original version was 15 verses long, so it did feel kind of endless when you sang it. The version that we now use, 7 verses long only, so it's a little shorter. But before we delve into the song itself, though, I do want to study the scripture that the song was based on. And so turn with me this morning to Book of Revelations. Book of Revelations, chapter 5. Now this book, the Book of Revelations, was written by the Apostle John, the very one who wrote the Gospel of John that we had studied in the second half of last year. And John, the Apostle, was believed to have written this book while he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And he received through vision from God the revelation which God gave to Jesus Christ, which Jesus Christ gave the revelation to John. And so that's the Book of Revelation. Many people look at it and they think it is a book to foretell the future. It does tell us of the things to come, but there is much more than that. It reveals who Jesus is and all that is in him. And in chapter 2 and 3, we're not going to read it, but in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus asked John to write down what he saw, and these were letters that were given to the 7 churches. And then in chapter 4, which comes before our passage this morning, in chapter 4, John records the vision that he receives, whereby he sees the throne in heaven, and he sees God seated on the throne. And we see in chapter 4, we see an account of the 4 living creatures worshiping before the throne. And these 4 living creatures are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then, later on, we see recorded the 24 elders who also worship before the Lord, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Right, so they're praising God, they're telling God and ascribing to him all that he is. "You are almighty, and by you and through you all things are made. You are the creator. There is no one else but you alone." And so they're just heaping glory upon glory on God. And then we come to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we see, described by John, a scroll at the right hand of God, who's sitting in the throne, okay? And what is described is that the scroll is sealed, and an angel declares and asks, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" Right? Now, the Bible, at this point, does not tell us what is in the scroll, but we understand when we are told that there is no one who is worthy to open it, or even to look upon it, right? But there we have the sense that there is something important that was written in the scroll by God. It is there and it is sealed. And the angel says, "Who can open this?" And it is told to us that no one can open it, let alone open it. No one is even worthy to look upon it. And so just, if you can just picture in your mind, right, starting in chapter 4, what the Apostle John sees, the vision of heaven, the vision of God sitting on his throne, and the living creatures and the 24 elders gathered around the throne, worshiping. Imagine this scene. It is a scene of glory, of ascribing to God who he is. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all this, there is this scroll that is important, and we want to know what's in it. but no one is worthy enough to open it. And so if you imagine kind of like a movie, right? And there's loud music and praise going on. All of a sudden, who can open the scroll? And everything comes to a screeching halt. Everything's quiet. Nobody can touch this thing. Nobody can even come upon it. And so all of a sudden, the mood changes. It takes a turn for the worse, right? Here's something that God has declared and written down, but nobody is allowed to open it. And so that's the background leading up to this point, right? And so here's John, and this is too much for John to bear. And so John starts to weep. He starts to weep because of the gravity of the situation. God has proclaimed something in the scroll, but nobody is able to open it, right? But he's told then by one of the elders. One of the elders who were worshiping told him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus. It is Jesus. So the elder is saying, somebody is worthy. Somebody has prevailed. Somebody has earned the worthiness, the right to do this. That's Jesus himself, right? And note here, the elder says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is in chapter 5. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And yet, when John looks, right, then after he's told this, John looks up and we see in verse 6, John records, he sees in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, a lamb, right? The elder says, there's a lion. John looks and he sees a lamb. Like we sang this morning, and how great is our God, the Lion and the Lamb. Jesus is a Lion and a Lamb. And what is special about this lamb? A lamb as though it had been slain. A lamb as though it had been slain. And then he comes, this is Jesus, now he comes, he takes a scroll. Right, so now he's worthy to open this. He takes a scroll, and the elders start to sing a new song. In verse 9, they start to sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." Now, why was Jesus worthy to take the scroll? Right? What was it that he did to prevail? Is it because he won some great victory, because he defeated the enemy, because he's a Lion of Judah? The Bible tells us the reason that he was worthy to take the scroll is because in verse 9 it says, "For you were slain." Because you were slain. You know, this is the lamb that was slain. This is Jesus, the lamb that was slain. Being slain is not a great honor. It is not a great glory. And on earth, as the lamb was slain, this death was his dishonor. It was the mark of his rejection by mankind. Mankind saying, "We reject you as Messiah. We are going to put you to death. We don't want you." And it seems to be, right, at that point, it seemed to be his defeat as people mocked him and said, "He can't even save himself. What does he say he is that he's going to come and save mankind? He couldn't even get himself off the cross." And so this being slain, which to us as man we look at as a mark of defeat and dishonor and rejection, yet being slain, this was the grounds for why he was worthy to open the scroll. Right? Because Jesus, in his suffering, at this great cost to himself, he did this to glorify God. Remember, we studied this. Jesus obeyed God the Father, and this obedience was what pleased God the Father. He obeyed God even to the point of death, dying on the cross. And this is the way of God, right? God's power and might doesn't come by mere strength and by brute force, but through Jesus laying down his life. And Jesus being slain and Jesus being willing to lay down his life, that was what earned him the right to come and take the scroll and open it. And so Jesus comes. And so Jesus comes and he takes the scroll out of the hand of God. And then we see in verse 11, we see all of a sudden the atmosphere changes. Right? For a moment, John was weeping and everything was down. But all of a sudden, it says, "I looked," in verse 11, "and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders." Right? So all of a sudden, they're singing together now. Notice before this, the living creatures had their own song of praise. The elders had their own song of praise. But now they all join together, and the angels as well. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. right? What an overwhelming chorus of voices. Now, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I don't know if this was literal. I don't know if John in his vision was allowed to count each and every one, but I gather to be a great number. Now, 10,000 times 10,000, what is that? It's 100 million. So even if it wasn't literal, even if it was literal only, it is still a great number, right? 100 million voices. That's almost a third of the population of the United States. Imagine one third of every single person who lived in this country gathered together in one voice. Right? That's loud. That's a lot of voices. And it's the song that they sing. The song that they sing is, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is a Lamb. Worthy is a Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Okay? The Lamb is worthy to receive all this. Again, why? Because He was slain. Right? Many times when we think of this, when we think of power, when we think of riches, when we think of having wisdom, when we think of strength, honor, glory, and blessing, we think of acquiring that by might. Right? Jesus is worthy of all this because, as I said, He laid Himself down. He said, "I am willing to die. I am willing to die." And so by being slain, He is now worthy. And then we see every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, right? So now it's beyond just the heavenly hosts. Now it's every single creature upon the face of the earth and under the sea. They all joined together and they said in verse 13, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then in verse 14, the living creatures, the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever. Okay. This scene here, when Jesus comes and he takes a scroll and He's about to open it, all of a sudden the mood in heaven turns into a celebration. Right? Because Jesus is worthy. And that's why we look at the song today, right? Hark, 10,000 voices crying. Why are the 10,000 voices crying? Because you were slain. Right? If you go back to verse 9 and 10 in Revelation chapter 5, it says, "For you were slain." Remember we said this was why Jesus was worthy to open the scroll. It says, "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." There is a great rejoicing when Jesus comes before the throne. When Jesus comes and He is described as a Lamb that was slain, there is great rejoicing because by being slain, what did Jesus do? What was the whole point of Jesus laying down His life? To redeem us, right? We have to remember mankind is a fallen race. Mankind was born into sin because of Adam and Eve's failure. And we don't blame just them, but now sin is in us and we live and we have a proclivity to sin. We have a natural, what's the opposite of aversion? We have a natural tendency. We have a natural tendency. Your flesh, my flesh, the very body that we are in, we are naturally drawn to sin. Right? I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Little kids, the best way to get them to do something is to tell them that they can't do it. Right? Because the minute you tell a little kid, "You cannot do this," you cannot do this. There is something in us that says, if I cannot do this, now all of a sudden I want to. Right? There is that desire for the forbidden. I won't tell you which child of mine this was because it might be embarrassing, but once I had taken one of my children to a tea shop to get pearl tea, and we went in and there's a statue of an idol there. And so I said to him or her, I said, "I'm going to see you faced away from this thing because it is an evil thing. I don't want you to look at it." And this child of mine, I see him or her, I'm just going to say him. I see him or her, and It's really cute and precious. He sits down, and he knows, right? Daddy says, don't look. And so he's not looking, and this thing is behind him. And so I'm talking to him, and I see his eyes, and they're rolling into the back. He can't help it. He wants it, right? He knows he can't, and so he's seated and facing away from it. But something in him, because it was told to him, you cannot, his eyes were drawn literally into the back. He said, it's like, I can see the light of your eyes. He wanted it because he can't. And this is us. This is us. What we know we should not do, Paul says. The very things that I will myself not to do because I know I shouldn't do it, I do it. This is my flesh. This is my body. This is your flesh and your body. This is what we were born into. It is a disease. And we don't talk much about it. What we try to talk about as much as we can here at Porch Fight is you don't want to go to a doctor who just speaks nice things to you. You want a doctor who tells you what is wrong. And so sin is a disease that we have. And we talk about it because we need to address it, right? And this is why we need Jesus. And this is what he came to do, why he was slain, to redeem us, to save us from that sin, to bring us back to our place before God. And so that's why there is so much rejoicing when Jesus comes and they say that he is worthy because he is a lamb that was slain. Because of what he did for each and every one of us, he's redeemed us to God by his blood, redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, not just Israelites. As I've said before, if it was just the Israelites, we might as well all go home because we're not of Jewish descent. But he has come to save each and every one of us. And he's made us what? He's made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on earth. This is the hope that we have in our salvation. Right? Our salvation is not merely a church thing that we do, where we come on Sunday and we are with nice people and we come and have donuts and bagels and chat with each other after and then we go home and now we've done our duty for the week. Right? Our salvation is about much more than this. Yes, do not forsake assembling together with the saints. Come to church every week. This is what you need to do. But it's about a lot more than that. It is about us being saved. Think of it, if you will. We were trash, if I can be a little bit blunt. And we were fished out of that trash can and deemed as worthy to be saved. And that's why there is so much rejoicing, because we were made perfect again. And so with this in mind, right, with this in mind of why these elders and the living creatures and angels and all creatures of the earth, with this in mind of why they were rejoicing, let's go back and take a look at the psalm. So flip with me in your bulletins to the psalm lyrics. Hark, 10,000 voices crying. We'll start with verse 1. Hark, 10,000 voices crying, Lamb of God with one accord. Thousand, thousand saints replying, wake at once the echoing chord. What does the word hark mean? Hark the herald. It means to listen. It's not just a Christmas song. It means to listen, right? Listen. Pay attention to what? The thousand, 10,000 voices crying, Lamb of God with one accord. They are crying together in agreement, in one accord. Not the car, it's a great car. In one accord means you are in agreement. Every voice together. You ever try to get a group of people together and have them all agree on something? Right, let's go out to eat together. What do you want to eat? You're going to get as many opinions as there are people. Right? 10,000 voices, and they are all in one accord, with one mind, to give praise to the Lamb of God. They are crying, Lamb of God, with one accord. They are in agreement. And then, thousand, thousand saints, they reply. Right? They reply and they wake up once the echoing chord. These saints in replying, they awake the echoing chord. What is the echoing chord? What is the next refrain then? Verse 2. Praise the Lamb. First they say, the Lamb of God, pointing all our attention to the Lamb of God. Next, praise the Lamb, verse 2. The chorus waking. All in heaven together throng, loud and far each tongue partaking, rolls around the endless song. What was the echoing chord there? Praise the Lamb, and all of them were gathered together in heaven. What is throng? It's a large multitude. They were together in a large group, but again, all together with one purpose, right? And now loud and far each tongue partaking. I don't know if each tongue here means every physical tongue or if it meant every tongue, as in a different group of people and their language. But whatever it is, all the tongues together, each and every one together, taking part in this endless song. Truly an endless song, not just 15 verses. This is a song that's going to go on for eternity. So think of how many verses there are. Right? The endless song that they sing together in heaven. Verse 3. Grateful incense, this ascending ever to the Father's throne. Every knee to Jesus bending, all the mind in heaven is one. Grateful incense. This incense we see later in the book of Revelation describes this incense rising to God is our prayers. Right? I don't know if you ever think about this. When you pray, as your prayer rises up to God, it is a fragrance. It is an incense that is pleasing to Him. God describes it as a pleasing aroma. And so the next time you pray, think about that. Think about that. The prayer that you utter in your heart, out loud, whatever it is, it rises as a pleasant aroma to God. I don't know if you've done this before. You're cooking at home, and when you open that oven, right, when that first wafted, and I don't know what it is you like, if you like savory, if you like sweet, baked good, but when that first warm draft comes out, that's good stuff. That is God receiving our prayers. Let that warm your heart the next time you pray. God receiving our prayers as an incense rising from the earth. And ever, ascending ever, always to the Father's throne. And every knee to Jesus bending, all the mind in heaven is one. Look, when the day comes, when Jesus returns, and I say this not in a mean way, I don't care if you believe in Jesus or not. I don't care if you believe that He is real and existed, if He was just a man. Every knee, even the ones that have trouble bending, my knees kind of giving out in my kind of getting their old age, but every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When He returns again, it doesn't matter what faith you proclaim. It doesn't matter if you have received Jesus as your Savior or not. Every knee will have to bow before Him and proclaim that He is Jesus Christ and Lord. Not all will be saved. Only those that have believed in Him will be saved. But even those who are not going to be saved will have to be subjected to His authority. They will have to bow down and say, You are Lord. And that's what's coming to us. And then in heaven, all in one mind, all in one accord, the angels that you saw, the angels, the elders, the living creatures, and all creatures joined together. All their mind is one at the end of verse 3. They are all focused on one thing, and that is to give glory to God. Now verse 4. All the Father's counsels claiming equal honors to the Son, all the Son's effulgence beaming makes the Father's glory known. Okay. All the Father's counsels, all of God the Father's will, everything that He has planned has been to give equal honors to the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was never a lesser. Jesus Christ, God's plan has always been to give Him equal honors, to have all of us, the world, like I said, every knee, to have every knee bow and give glory and honor to Jesus. That was God's plan all along. That everyone would look at His Son and worship Him. Right? As a father, I get that heart. Why would you not want to worship my Son? He is perfect. He obeyed my will. And so this is God the Father's will. And all the Son's effulgence beaming. What is effulgence? Effulgence is to be giving off blinding, radiant rays of light. Just think of brightness. Right, we bought a new lamp, for one of Zoe's nightlights, and apparently I didn't check the wattage. Nightlights are supposed to be subtle. We turned it on yesterday, and bam, it is bright. And so we had a dim, right? Think of brightness taken to an extreme level that you can't comprehend. That is effulgence. And so what is the Son's effulgence is beaming. It's outward. It's something that is seen. What is the point of the Son's effulgence? All of it is to make the Father's glory known. Right? The Father's glory is within. That's inward. The Son's effulgence is outward. Son's outward effulgence is the manifestation of the Father's inward glory. But that manifestation is to bring glory back to God. God's glory is to have Jesus shining in His glory. Right? So the two together, if you will, they give to each other. Neither one saying, this is my glory, or this is for me to shine, right? They together glorify one another. And this glory and this effulgence together, again, effulgence being the outward manifestation, glory being within, this is a relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. As you know, we saw in the book of John, Jesus saying, God loved me and I love God, and this is what we are doing together. We are bringing glory to the Godhead, three in one. Okay, now verse five, by the Spirit, all pervading hosts unnumbered round the Lamb, crowned with light and joy unfading, hail Him as the great I Am. This is a natural progression. What happens is once you touch the Father and once you touch the Son, naturally, very naturally, you will touch upon the Holy Spirit also. And so the Holy Spirit, pervading all, being in all, brings the hosts, the unnumbered hosts, the unnumbered people coming around the Lamb, and crowns them with light and joy unfading. Right? This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring all around and to crown them with light and joy unfading. And then in response, this host unnumbered, they hail Jesus as the great I Am. Right? This is what we are being brought to do as we see who God is, as we see His glory manifested in Jesus, as the Spirit comes and works with us. Our natural response is to come back to Jesus and give Him glory and ascribe to Him, hail Him as the great I Am. Verse 6. Now that all this is happening, verse 6, joyful now, the new creation. So this is not the old creation anymore. This is now the new creation, and they are joyful. We are joyful. And we are resting in undisturbed repose. Repose is rest. Why are we resting? Because all the turmoil is gone. All the past is gone. We are now living and dwelling in our salvation. We are blessed in Jesus' full salvation, and we know neither sorrow nor thraldom. Verse 6, that's what it says. We are now joyful, we are resting, we are blessed in Jesus' full salvation. Okay? Full salvation is what we are blessed in, not partial salvation, full salvation. One of the hymns that I really love says, all my sins are nailed to the cross. That line really hits me because I sometimes think there are some sins that are really too great to be dealt with. But Jesus says, no, all your sins are nailed to the cross. Full salvation, complete. Everything is done. Jesus paid some of it? No, Jesus paid it all for us, right? In full salvation, we are blessed. And in that full salvation, then, the problems are gone. And so this new creation doesn't know sorrow. It knows neither sorrow nor thraldom. What is thraldom? Thraldom is slavery, right? This is where the word enthralled comes from, right? We often think, oh, you know what? You know, she walked by and I was so enthralled by her beauty. And it sounds nice and beautiful. You are a slave to her beauty is what you are saying. You are captivated to the point that you have become a slave to that. That's where the word enthralled comes from. So, new creation and their joy being blessed in that full salvation. They don't know sorrow anymore. What is there to be sorrowful for? There's nothing to be sorrowful about. And they don't know thraldom. They no longer know the slavery of sin. They are free from it. The fetters broken, right? The chains removed. We are no longer slaves. And so this is why then we come back to verse 7. Hark, the heavenly notes again. This is why there is so much rejoicing. Because when we look at the Lamb of God, and we see the Lamb that was slain, right? It's a logical progression. It's like dominoes. You see the first domino, and it's the Lamb of God. And when you see only the Lamb of God, you might not understand why there's rejoicing. But once that first domino tips, it hits the next one. The next one, the Lamb that was slain. Why was the Lamb slain? So that He would come and redeem us. And it's step by step, you understand why this means so much to us. your freedom from sin, you're being removed from that sorrow. It came at a great cost. And so we rejoice because that great cost was paid for us. It was a great cost that we couldn't have paid even if we wanted to. Right? And so there is rejoicing in heaven when they see Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, because He did it all. Right? Not coming in might and power, though He had both, but He laid His life down, and in His humility, in His obedience to God, He did it all so that you and I are all free. And now we rejoice. Right? Today, if I told you, I don't know what it is that you consider a shackle. If I told you, you don't have to work anymore, and I know some of us feel that way about our work. If I told you, you never have to work another day anymore, and all your living expenses and costs and whatnot will be taken care of, you would be thanking me, I think, for freeing you from that. If I said you no longer have to take another test in school, no more winter sessions, no more finals, because I've taken them all for you. You would say, thank you, Jason. I don't know how you did it, but thank you, right? No more sickness. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more of all of that, because, look, I can't take that on for anybody. Forget all of you. I can't even do it for one of you. But Jesus came and did that for all of us. And that's why we say, hark, listen. Listen to the thousands and thousands of angels crying together, and the elders and the living creatures. They are rejoicing at the sight of the Lamb who was slain. And so the next time you hear this, a Lamb who was slain, let that hit you straight in the heart. I hope it's not just a Christianese lingo that you just roll up. Oh, the Lamb that was slain. Woo-hoo. There's a lot that comes with the Lamb who was slain. So much was paid for you, and you have received so much benefit. So verse 7, hark the heavenly notes again. Listen to the notes again. Loudly swells the song of praise through creation's vault. Amen. Amen. Responsive joy doth raise. So the author, John Darby, says, looking at all of this, looking at the scene in heaven, looking at their rejoicing, looking at the why, now we come back again to the notes that the angels are singing, the heavenly notes. And in response, right, in response, it is a joyful response. So the next time we sing this song, as you understand the context, this is the song of the redeemed creation made possible by the Lamb who was slain, for you were slain. Verses 5 to 10. Read that. Go home and meditate on it. Revelations 5, 9 to 10. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This, my friends, is a song of freedom. And so we begin 2018 together with this proclamation of our freedom found in Jesus Christ. Together this morning, we begin 2018 by joining together with the 10,000 voices crying, how great is our God, because of what He has done for us on that cross. Let us bow our heads and pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us voices to sing, and that we can join, Lord, with a thousand, thousand angels and other voices and all the creatures of the earth. And we can sing, how great is our God, because of what you have done for us on that cross. I thank you for the freedom that you have bought for us, freedom from our sorrow, freedom from our slavery, Lord. And I thank you that we can rejoice together as one this morning and to give you praise. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.